portion from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And this morning, with the help of God, I want to preach to you on inform, instruct, inspire. Inform, instruct, inspire. Let us pray. Reverend Keith, sir, would you please pray over our message and messenger? Amen. You may be seated. Well, I tell you, I've already felt the presence of the Lord. I already feel God doing things in our midst. There's nothing that can take the place of gathering together with our family, with the Spirit of God moving in our midst. And that's, if nothing else, when you come to church and you see God doing that, it should just encourage you. Man, I need to be there every service I possibly can, not only to receive, but to add my presence and my prayers for the good of the whole family of God. Amen? Now, last week we began this Rise, our Easter theme, and we told you each week we'd give a new letter, and we preached about turnaround last week, which really is repentance. That was the R of our Rise. And this week, as you could tell from my title, we got three I's for you: inform, instruct, and inspire. It was John Maxwell who shared that there are three times when people change in their life. When they hurt enough that they have to change. When they learn enough that they desire to change. And when they are provided with enough resources that they are able to change. We sometimes hear it a little differently. If you learn better, you'll do better. Amen. And sometimes people will say about somebody else, well, they don't know any better. And I really think that when it comes to Christianity, we are so often mired in habits. We are so often in a rut of just going through the motions that sometimes people don't even understand why they do what they do or why they're supposed to do what they are to do. So in our Bible reading, the book of Proverbs, we find Solomon writing, and in his writing, he writes not only to his son, but also to us as sons. He said, hear the instructions of thy father. And we can take that from Solomon, this wisest man that God gave knowledge, and you can read the book of Proverbs and be challenged and instructed. But I think we could take it a level up. And we could hear the instructions from our Heavenly Father. Why do we gather together on church days, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday and Thursday? Why do we spend time praying? Why do we read the Word of God? Who is this Jesus that we are to worship? And you talk to different people. Some folks just come to church because that's what you do on Sunday. But there's a much deeper reason that we gather together in the house of God Sunday after Sunday, Tuesday, Thursday. There's a much deeper reason, because we understand, true Christians, who Jesus really is. When Jesus came into Jerusalem in the New Testament, the king at the time, the Bible said, the whole city was moved. And they asked the question, who is this? Who is this? And at that time, they had answers. Some said that Jesus was a prophet. He had come to give this understanding and this knowledge and this future truth that was going to happen. Others said he was a great teacher. And he did come and he taught people and he helped them, and they grew because of his teaching. But there were others who knew beyond just the fact that he was a prophet or a teacher. They understood the truth that Jesus was and is God. If you take this fact away, you take all of our hope away. If you take this truth away, you take all of the power of God
away. Are you still here? If you begin to buy into what some other cults and religions say, because one definition of a cult is this: anyone that denies the deity or the godness of Jesus. So when you take away the godness of Jesus and you begin to relegate him to what others say, you might speak to some Muslims and they'll say, well, we believe Jesus was a messenger. And he was one of the great messengers of God. But I begin to tell them, no, he wasn't just a messenger, he was God. And they say, oh, no, we don't believe that. And there's a problem there. You begin to talk to Jehovah's Witness. And they'll say, oh, we believe he was a teacher. I say, no, he wasn't a teacher. He was God. You talk to the Mormons. And they'll say, oh, well, we believe in Jesus. Yes, he was a God. But we can become gods just like he was. He said, no, you don't understand. He's not a God like that. He's a God above. Amen? And no matter how good you are, no matter how much you learn, you're never going to become God. Amen? Say, so, preacher, well, how do you know that Jesus is God? Well, it's just hypocrisy to begin to say that he was a great teacher. Because if you're a great teacher, and I come up to you and I begin to worship you, you've got to do one of two things. For only one that can receive worship is God. Amen? So a good man, a great teacher would have to say, hey, don't worship me because I'm not God. Amen? He could not be a good man and receive worship. In the New Testament, we find there was a big issue because Jesus came and he forgave sin. And the scribes and Pharisees, they began to get irate because they understood something. And they said it. They said, who can forgive sin but God only? True. Only God can forgive sin. Amen? So we know he was God because Jesus forgave sin. We know he was God because Jesus received worship. He can't be a good teacher and receive worship if he's not God. Amen? But it goes beyond that because Jesus did some things that no one of us can do. The Bible said in the book of Colossians, all things were created by him. And without him was nothing made that was made. They were created by him and for him. And by him, all things consist. He is the one. The Bible said it's by his powerful word that he upholds all things. It's the word of God, the word of Jesus, that keeps this world spinning in orbit, that keeps things from running out of their orbit and crashing and creating a great catastrophe. Aren't you glad we're not dependent upon the Republicans or the Democrats or the president or the governor or the mayor or any of those folks to keep things going? We look to God. No, man, that's I'm not politicking, but no matter who it is, man, those folks will let you down. Amen? They'll let you down. And every election cycle, folks get all hyped up. Oh, if my man gets in or if my woman gets in, man, things are going to change. And then they get in and things don't change and they realize, oh, I'm let down again. You still here? So, but our hope isn't in them. Our hope is in Jesus. Why do we know that he's God? And this is what you have to understand. Because he never had a beginning. The Bible said, in the beginning, the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Who is the Word? In the book of Revelation, we read of Jesus, and it spoke of on his thigh. It said the name was the Word of God. So we read that he is the Word of God. So when it says in the beginning was the Word, we know in the beginning there was Jesus, and we know he was with God, and then it says, and we know he was God. So whenever these folks come around, they want to undercut and say, well, we believe Jesus, he's good, he's a good teacher. It can't be. He can't be a good teacher unless he's God. Because good teachers don't receive praise. Good teachers don't receive worship. Amen? Because it would be hypocritical. You can't receive worship unless you're God. Now, I had that happen to me once, believe it or not. I was sitting outside the church in Alaska. Actually, there was a little foyer there, and this guy came running in. It was kind of funny. He came running in the door, and I'm fairly brand new preacher, so anybody that comes to church, we're excited. Come on in. And this guy threw open the door, and he said, where is he? I said, who? He said, the man, the pastor. I said, well, I'm the pastor. And he knelt down and began worshiping me. I said, hey, get up, man. I'm not God. And I said, well, hey, did you come to worship with us today? He said, well, let me tell you something. These folks that live down, you go down the street, you turn left on DeBar, and you go into this trailer court. And there's the second trailer court on the left. And the second one, I said, oh, that's where you live? He said, no. But those folks there, they really need your help. I said, man. I began to realize he wasn't all, he was kind of a few Fruit Loops short of a bowl of cereal. Amen. Amen. Now, if you worship a preacher, you're definitely short because preachers will let you down. Amen. Christians will let you down. Churches will let you down. But listen, we're not trying to get you to lift up the preacher Devin Shire, to lift up New Testament. We're trying to get you to lift up Jesus. Because in church, listen, we're made up of individuals. All of us are good looking. Amen. All right, I like that. I finally got you to say amen. We're all kind. We're all nice. We all have our days. Amen. Amen. Amen wasn't as loud as that one, but we know the deal. And so if you have one of your days when you're needing someone to help you and to be merciful and to be understanding, and they're not in the merciful and understanding mood, though they should be, and you say, man, the church let me down, the preacher let me down, the person let me down, but I can look back and say, I can call on Jesus. Because Jesus will never let me down. I've had problems before. Sometimes someone called me, I won't say, someone called me this morning and they said, hey, this is my number. Did you have it locked in? And I happened to have it locked in, but I thought, I've called this person on so many different numbers because their number's always changing. Amen? And so I keep them all in there. Maybe they didn't pay their bill, whatever. So that number may come back on. They may get minutes first of the month. I don't know. So I'll keep it just in. And then when I call them, I got to call five numbers, right? Wrong number. Hey, bingo. And I say, well, hey, lock it in now. And there's times I try to call somebody and they don't answer the phone. Sometimes I hide my number and they answer the phone. How about that? Amen. Call from my wife's number, a call from the church number. But sometimes you're trying to get a hold of them and they won't answer the phone. But you know what? When you dial J-E-S-U-S, he never looks and says, oh, rebuke, resist. No, I don't want that number. Let me just get rid of it right now. He never says, oh, it's Steve praying. I'm not going to listen to him. Oh, it's Christine. Oh, it's whoever. No, whenever we call on him, he says, yes, here am I. What can I do for you? He's the God that loves you and cares. And so when we know Jesus is God, then we understand that he has a right to make demands on our life. In the New Testament, Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees. Let me read it to you. And he said this in the book of Matthew, very familiar portion of scripture. And he says, you scribes and Pharisees, he said, you, 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, he was talking to the religious folks. They were the most religious people around. If you would have saw a Pharisee back then, you would have said, whoa, that dude is doing it, man. I mean, he's got the garb on. He's there praying. He fasts twice a week. He's paying his tithe. He is really getting with it. But you know what Jesus said? He said, you hypocrites. That's what he said. Because look at what he said. Now, if we understand, I already gave you the first part. We know Jesus is God, so he has a right to make demands on our life. He made us. If he made us, he can demand of us things. Amen? And so he says this in the book of Matthew. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. He said, you guys, I mean, you're so scrupulous. If somebody borrows a teaspoon or gives you a teaspoon of mint for the tea that you're making, you divide that teaspoon into 10 little piles, all right, and you scoop off 1/10 of that pile, and you bring it to the priest as your tithe on that mint. Now, Jesus didn't rebuke the fact that they were paying the tithe, but he said, you guys are missing the boat. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you've left out the big things. Judgment and mercy and faith. He said, these ought you to have done. Don't leave the other undone. So check this out. You'll be happy. Jesus does not want just your money. Amen? Because these guys were doing that. They were paying tithe. Every little thing that came, I mean, of their crops, of their money, every tenth they gave to God. And Jesus said, that's not what I'm after, fellas. I don't want just your money. I want your heart. Give me judgment and mercy and faith. He said, then, when you got that, I want it all. I want that, but I also want you to take care of this. Now listen, real quick, I think tithing is such a simple thing. Because God, in the tithe, he's just saying, you pay 10% of your gross income to me so that my program can go on. That's easy. You know what's hard? Giving all of your life to him. Amen? 10% of your income, that's easy, especially when you start doing it and you see God blessing you. Suddenly you get raises and God blesses and things happen. And doors open up and blessings come. You say, wow, this is a blessing. But what's difficult is giving your entire life to him. Because sometimes he may want to interrupt your me time. Sometimes he may want you to turn off your TV and get on your knees. Sometimes he may want you to stop surfing the internet and begin to open up the Word of God. Sometimes he may want you to give up your Saturday afternoon time and go out and invite someone to church. Sometimes he may want you to do something for somebody other than yourself. Going on. God's desire is to instruct us. Who is this Jesus? He's God. He did miracles. Notice, though, I did not tell you that the miracles alone were enough to prove that he was God. Do you know why? Because the Bible tells us in the latter days, there will be those that do great wonders, hoping to persuade us that what they have is the real deal. And Jesus said, hey, don't follow them. So miracles are one part of it, but if the miracle isn't coupled with a life of righteousness. For instance, you've got a man living in homosexuality and he's doing miracles. I'm not going to believe that's of God because his life is not coupled with righteousness. You got a woman living in adultery and she's doing miracles. I mean, she's conjuring up things and she rubs the potion on your burn and it just disappears before your eyes. You say, man, that must be the hand of God. No, there's supernatural stuff that happens on the other side too. Amen? And God warns us ahead of time, don't be misled by that. You have to make sure that the miraculous is linked to the righteousness. Then you can say, all right, there's something there. That's why Jesus could say, hey, if you don't believe me for my work's sake. Because the miracles he did, coupled with the right living, gave proof and evidence to the fact that he had a righteous demand upon our life. You got to understand something. If you go to Snooks, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you. Maybe. If you go to Snooks and you buy a loaf of bread, have you ever done that? And then you bring that loaf of bread home and you put it up on top of your refrigerator or in your bread cabinet or wherever you store your bread. And about an hour or two later, the friendly neighborhood Snooks bagger knocks on your door. Ding dong. Hits the doorbell. Hey, how you doing? Great. And he kind of pushes right through and walks right over. And he goes over to your where you store your bread and he pops it open. He doesn't just grab the end, Kim. He reaches way in and gets in the middle, the good stuff. Right? Gets his filthy fingers all over it, pulls it out, starts making himself a sandwich. What are you going to say? Man, what are you doing? Right? You're reaching into my food, my bread that I paid for in my house. Who do you think you are? You're a thief. I bought that bread. It doesn't belong to you. I don't care who you work for. You still with me? You become a thief. Now, the Bible said we are bought a price. Jesus died. When he poured out his blood, he was purchasing us. Now, if he has purchased us and we begin to go back and say, I'm going to take back my Sunday mornings. I'm going to take back my Sunday nights. Let me take back my old words. I still got a mouthful of cursing that it sounds cool to use every now and then, so I fit in with my old people. Hey, there's something going on here. You're a thief. You're taking back something that doesn't belong to you. Amen? Your life, if you surrender to God, it doesn't belong to you anymore. You become a Christian. You are bought with a price. Here's what the Bible said. You are not your own. It's no longer, hey, what am I going to do? You know, America's like that, right? It's America. I'm going to do what I can. I can do it. I'm this, I'm that. No, you're not. You're nothing except what God gave you. If you got a brain, it's because God gave you the brain. I'm a self-made man. All right. Who gave you the body? Who gave you the breath? Who gave you the water? Who gave you the heartbeat? Amen? What if your brain stopped working right now? You wouldn't be able to find your way out of the church building. That might not be a bad thing. We'll keep you here till tonight, right? But it's only the grace of God. He gives us the strength. He gives us the right mind. He gives us the energy. He provides for us. And so for us, after he has died for us, to come back and we, you know, we have this attitude. Well, I'll see if I will give my life to God. And who are you? Who are you? Created by God and going to negotiate with God when he died for you? He went to hell for you? This morning when I was writing this out, I put a quote in here from my wife. She didn't know that, okay? But you know what she said when I got in the vehicle? Please don't use me as a sermon illustration this morning. I said, but I already put it in there. So what is it? And I told, I don't like that quote. I said, come on, it's good, it's good. It's okay? Thank you. One time she got up and she testified, it touched my heart, it's been years. But she said this, she said, nobody ever died for me before. Nobody ever died for me. Jesus died for you. And so when we turn around and we give our life back to him, we're just giving back what he's already purchased. And the crazy thing is, when we do that, we find greater joy. We find greater happiness. We find greater fulfillment. We find our purpose, and we say, hey, this is what I was created to do. I can still not forget when I first got saved, and I came to church, and God had saved me, he changed me, and I began to serve God. There was this feeling like, this is what I was created to do. This is my purpose. Now I've got it. I've always wondered something was missing, but this is it. Oh, my friend, if you don't know Christ, if you haven't surrendered your life to him, that's what you're missing. It's not a new girlfriend. It's not a guy with more money. It's not a new drug. Are you still here? It's not a different job or more booze or trying to be more cool. How many of you like, if you're 40 or above, this aging thing is not so hot, is it? You're kind of younger, you're like, you know. Indestructible, eternal. I'm just going to keep on. You get a little older and things start, you know, hey, I can't jump as high as I used to. I don't run as quick. And I wake up in the morning. What's that? Oh, where is this? Ow. Hey, man, what's going on? And you begin to realize I'm a finite creature. You begin to understand there's an end. There's an end. God can heal us. I pray that he does. God can extend our life. He can give us many years. But there's still going to be an end one day. There's still going to be a day where we breathe our last breath. Here's the next part. I'm trying to instruct, inform, and inspire you this morning. We saw Jesus is God. We saw he has a right demand on our life. Here's the next part. We're eternal. We are eternal. Our life, you may not realize it, but you are in eternity. You are in eternity. Your body's going to die, but your soul and spirit are going to continue on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now, we can rejoice if you're right with God. That's what everlasting life, eternal life means to us. But if you're not right with God, here's what he said. Everlastingly destroyed from the presence of God, everlasting destruction. So we understand that when this body dies, our soul and spirit are going to go to one of these two destinies in eternity. Either we go to heaven or we go to hell, and hell eventually to the lake of fire. You see, if you understand that, I'm going to tell you the truth. That's how I got saved. Because the night when I was 19 years old and in the army and drinking and drugging and almost went off into eternity, God opened my eyes a little bit and let me see, that's where you're going to go. And I said, I don't want to burn in hell forever and ever. And I cried out to Jesus, and he's so merciful. Check this out. When I was a sinner, when I was filthy, when I was doing all the wrong things, and my mouth was full of cursing, and I was about getting drunk and getting high and finding this girl and going to this club, and that was my life, still, God loved me so much that when I cried out to him, he said, I'll save your filthy, rotten, despicable individual because I love you. And he cleaned me up, and he made me clean, and he made me pure, and he brought me into the family of God. We are eternal. I've used different illustrations. Almost had Reverend get the rope. We did it before. A long rope, and on the end of the rope have about 2 inches of red paint, and that 2 inches represents our life. Those 2 inches, 70 years right there. But you have to look at the rest of the rope that winds all through. That's forever. And to take those 2 inches of life and say, I'm going to live it the way I want, doing what I want, and to ignore the forever that's after it is foolish. They say if a bird landed on a 1 mile a wide circumference stone, and every million years it landed there to sharpen its beak, left, came back a million years later, sharpened its beak, and it kept doing that until it wore that 1 mile stone down to nothing. Once every million years, eternity would only have just begun. Do you begin to fathom forever and ever and ever? Do you think it's a wise decision to live your life in rebellion against God in hopes that perhaps at the last minute you may be able to say, forgive me, Jesus, and he'll let you slide in? That's foolish. You talk about a gamble. I'm almost done. Get ready. We are eternally bound. He loved us enough to die for us. But here's this. Here's the inspired part. He invites us to partake of his spirit, his power, and his work. When Jesus left the earth, he said, the works that I do shall you do also. And then he says this, Jesus, God, said this to us. He said, and greater works than these shall you do. So that I, as a Christian, walking in fellowship with Almighty God, having the Holy Spirit power within me, beginning to live my life, can see greater works that were done through my life, in my life, by God, than happened in Jesus' time. Because God said so. And so for us to accept some mediocre, normal, average, I don't even like the word mediocre. It just sounds awful. Amen? For us to accept that kind of life when God said, you're going to do greater works. When God said, I've come that you might have joy and that your joy will be full. I've come that you might have life and that it may be abundant life. Are you still with me? When he said, I've come, I want you to experience my power. All power is given unto me. Therefore, go. And he said, the same thing would happen. You shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Let me ask you a question. Some of you fellas, you can relate to this. Did you ever have this dream when you were young? You were in a fight in your dream, and you pulled back to punch them. And you were trying with all your might to punch, but it just seemed like it was just not really... And it just kind of glanced off. Anybody have that dream? I've talked to a bunch of guys. They've had that dream, right? Yeah, sometimes we feel that way in the spiritual realm, don't we? Man, I just want to break free, but I just can't seem to break free. Can't seem to knock out this enemy. But Jesus said, I'm going to come into you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you victory over the filthy mouth. I'm going to give you victory over the desire for alcohol. I'm going to give you the victory over that lifestyle that you're living. I'm going to give you the power to break free. He's a chain breaker. Amen. He's a chain breaker. And he wants to break the chains in your life. Listen to what he said. Be not drunk with wine. What about at a wedding reception? Be not drunk with wine. But it's Friday night and my friend's celebrating their 30th birthday. Be not drunk with wine. But I just turned 21 and I've never had a legal drink before. Neither have I. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, before I was, anyhow. But be not drunk with wine. I had some illegal ones, but not any legal ones. Amen? And go ahead. Whatever. Got to tell the truth. But he said, but be filled with the Spirit. And then listen to what he said in Ephesians. I'm almost done. He said, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. Hey, why curse them out when you can bless them? Why tear them down and tell them about their mother and tell them to go to a place that nobody in their right mind wants to go, when you can lift them up and say, hey, you can live a different life. God loved you enough to die for you. You don't have to be a drunk. You don't have to be a curser. You don't have to be filled with anger and fury. God can set you free. And he said, we've got within our mouth this power, because we can speak what? God's words. And I can speak God's words and it lifts somebody. I can speak God's words and it ministers grace to them. I can speak God's words when they're down and say, listen, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. There's a God that loves you and wants to help you.
Yes.
So why use this tongue and this mouth and these words to tear down, to hurt, to inflict pain, when God said, minister grace? Wouldn't it be great if everybody who saw you, When they saw you walk up, they smiled. They always make me feel loved. Amen? They always make me feel better when I see them. Whenever I see them coming, it warms my heart. Be honest. There's probably some folks that you feel the opposite way about. Whenever they walk up, you're like, uh-oh. Help me, Jesus. And maybe you're that one. But can it be different? Yes, it can. Today, you see, if we learn better, we can do better. And if you understand Jesus is God, therefore he has the right to demand your entire life. And if you understand that we are eternity-bound people, therefore we're not going to squander our 70 years if we get that long. Is that young person that died 15 years old? Was it 15 or 16 in North St. Louis? They didn't get to 70.
Yes.
And then there was another article I said that the police accidentally, I guess, killed a 6-year-old. They didn't get to 70.
Oh,
and so for us to understand, we are eternity bound. And then for us to he's God. He has a right to demand what he wants. We are eternity bound. And then for us to understand, he wants us to walk around with Holy Ghost miraculous power in us, lifting and not wounding, encouraging and not casting them down, helping and not hurting. Because we've got that power. We got the words of God within us. Heads bowed, eyes closed. In reverence to God, you're here today. Say, man, preacher, I got to be honest. I don't understand, but I have this sense that I'm not at ease. I don't understand, but when you started talking about eternity and forever and ever and ever, I got afraid. I don't have any assurance of where I would go. You can have that assurance today. Jesus said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Simple prayer meant from the bottom of your heart. Jesus, forgive me. Save me. I put my faith in you. And when you pray that prayer and you mean it, God comes in and he washes away all the filth and all of the guilt and all the shame and all the old darkness and dirtiness from your soul. And he makes you clean and he gives you a vision and a purpose. And he begins to show you, I've got a reason for you being on this earth. You say, God, that's what I want. And then today, when we open up this altar, doesn't matter if you've been in this church 1,000 times or it's your first time. Today, when we open up this altar and the Christians come, you come. Step out of the pew, come to the altar, kneel down, and surrender your life to Jesus. Father, accomplish your will right now, I ask, by the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. These altars are open. Come on.